right, good morning to you. Nice to see you here today on this cold central Pennsylvania morning. But hopefully by what we do here today, sharing together and encouraging one another, we're going to bring warmth into the lives of each other as we share together. All right, glad to see you're here today. Please be in prayer. We have 50 people out of town this week with Miss Connie and with her group going to, is that Superstart? They're down into Virginia going to the Superstart program. And Arlene did text with them last night, said they're having a great time, but they'll be headed home. So pray that they have safety. Now think about that. We have 50 people, and we have some vans and things, but there are several cars in that caravan, so I'd always, always think about them and pray for them as they're heading home. That they would be, safe. All right, I've been really excited about sharing with you this morning on our next subject. And before we even announce what that is, I want to show you a picture here. Take a look at this picture. Does that look familiar to anybody? Honey, does that look familiar to you? Here, watch Arlene's face when she didn't know I was going to use this. This is actually on the right side of the highway down there where I'm from in a little place called Gate City, Virginia. That's right. This was the worst summer of my life, was spent at this location off of Route 22 in Gate City, Virginia. Matter of fact, over the years, Arlene and the kids, they just didn't even like to drive by here, because every time we drove by this place, I would always say, okay, this was the worst summer of my life, the most difficult summer of my life. I have never worked harder in my entire life. Now, here's the neat thing about this, though. This is a pretty recent picture in the last couple of years. But most of the businesses associated with mining, coal mining, in that part of the Southwest Virginia is gone. Most of the mines have closed down, and, you know, the businesses have closed down, and, you know, they're doing something else. But this coal yard, now, maybe you guys up here, well, I'm sure you do. You probably know what a coal yard is. You would actually go there with your private truck mostly, and you could fill your truck up with a certain kind of coal to use at your home, whether, you know, you had what, according to what kind of furnace you had, or you're burning it in a fireplace or whatever, you could get coal for those specific reasons. And they would have these bins like this, and they would fill your truck up with coal. Now, all these businesses have closed down because of this one. I think it's because I worked there for an entire summer when I was a teenager. And I did such a fabulous job along with my friend Tim Dye, that this business has continued to not only survive, but to thrive. But here's the thing. What I did there that summer was that entire property that you see was just all overgrown with trees and brush and briars and, you know, weeds. And we used you know what a sickle is? You know, an old sickle where you'd use that, and small chainsaws and shovels. And we cleared this entire property of all of the brush and everything that was on it. And I kind of jokingly say, but I do say too, it was one of the worst summers of my life. I mean, it was so hot, and the work was hard and long, and you know, you got paid very little. And every time I go by that now, I always have two thoughts. Number one, it's like, man, I don't miss those days. But have you ever noticed about really tough times in your life as far as work, or things that you were responsible for, or things that you had to accomplish or had to do? The things that were the hardest are the things that you looked back on that taught you the most. I heard a preacher say one time, said that you learn a whole lot more from losing than you ever do from winning. I mean, it builds more character to learn how to lose with grace than it does to just celebrate that you're always on top. I think that's one of the things that's really wrong in our culture today is we try to keep anything that's hard away from our children or away from our family. We'll think it'll be too hard for them. They won't be able to do it and this, that, and the other. But you look back at your life and you will notice that the things that were most hard for you were the things that taught you the best lessons in life. And you know what, folks? This is straight out of the Bible. You know, we're gonna continue using that magnifying glass, you know, putting a magnifying glass on the things in our life that God wants us to notice and what God wants us to see and what God wants us to do better at and to change. And this self-examination sometimes is most difficult simply because we have to look into areas of our life that maybe there's some questions there. Maybe there's some bad memories there. Maybe there's currently some very difficult things associated with a particular part of our life. So with that in mind, today I ask you, how's your work? Now, mind you, I'm not saying how's your job, because I think there's a significant yet slight difference between a job and your work. A job is something that you're doing. Your work has to do with something so much bigger than just something you're doing. You know, because as I drive by that place there in Gate City, Virginia, and as I look at it, I must say, oh my goodness, that was, and it kind of became a joke with my family because I always just wanted to really, you know, paint that time in my life as just being unbearable and difficult and everything. But then really it just became a joke because I kind of look back and I remember with satisfaction the outcome of that hard work. Maybe not for enough pay. Maybe not for enough appreciation. I wonder what would happen if I marched back into that coal yard and said, "Hey, you guys like your place here where you work? You know what? You can thank me for how nice this place looks. Like new weeds haven't grown in the last 30 years. You know, my goodness, 30 years? Who am I kidding?
It's way more than that.
47 years, you know." But it's because there's so much difference in job. You know, you have jobs for a particular moment in time. But you know what? You're going to work your whole life. A lot of times we don't think that work was a part of God's plan before the fall. Right? I mean, most of us look at work and things as being part of the curse of Adam and Eve's sin. No. Work was before that. Work is something that is wonderful and it is godly and it teaches us so much about ourselves and about life. But I'm not just talking about a job that you go to for 8 hours of the day, but I'm talking about your work, the sum total of your efforts in this life. You know, I read something last week that kind of... I wonder how many of you will vote for this. Here, let's take a vote. Talking about Labor Day, right? We have this holiday once a year where we celebrate labor. And how do we celebrate it? We take off. And this person actually said, you know what? Probably a better way to celebrate Labor Day is for everybody to work overtime for free. To show your employer and to show society how much you appreciate this work. Anybody voting for that? I'm not. But, you know, I think it's probably good, though. I mean, I think that should be the way that we look at it. And you know what? The Bible has so much to say about work. And I think by examining some of the things that the Bible says about work, we can learn some things that are really, really crucial for us to know. Acts chapter 18. Marvelous passage of scripture, talking about work, talking about co-workers, talking about things that people do and how and why. And to a large extent, I think that we can just walk by this and not see the clear biblical teaching that you and I need to hear and understand and accept about our work. Learn about their work and apply it to our work today. Look at what it says. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. Now listen, up to this point, there's a lot of information there. A lot of information about this man and this woman, this Jew, Aquila, who had come from Italy with his wife, and the Jewish and the Roman emperor had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, there's his vocation. He stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now think about this for a minute, folks, because I think your life and my life intersect with this same kind of situation almost every day. We run into somebody, we see somebody, we begin to talk to somebody, they tell us who they are, they tell us their ethnicity, they tell us where they're from, they tell us what they do. And here's the thing, Paul has this instant connection with them because of what they do. Paul was a tent maker. And think about this for a moment, because back then, you know, a tent maker, you know, this was almost like the beginning of the RV or the Airstream. You know, everybody had a tent. Because most of the time, wherever you went, you know, that tent came in handy. And certainly for the military and for the things that were going on in life, there was lots of needs for tents. So this was a very lucrative business for them. And here Paul runs into these folks, Aquila and Priscilla. They get to talking. He seemed to like them. What they did caught his interest. And then what does it say? He stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and tried to convince both Jews and Greeks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing that I would like to infer from this is how important it is that we see the people that we work with as our friends. Aquila and Priscilla quickly became close friends with the Apostle Paul. Paul shared with them his wealth of spiritual wisdom, and they made the most out of this spiritual education. They listened carefully, I'm sure, as Paul talked about his faith during the week. And who knows, they probably were there when he spoke in the synagogues on the weekend. But when they heard that a man named Apollos spoke, they were impressed by his ability, but realized that his information was not complete. You see, here's the thing. What these folks got from Paul was the was the whole package. Was a friend at work and a mentor in spiritual things as well. You see, these folks up until now had only heard about John the Baptist's message about Jesus. But here Paul came along and kind of, you know, fill in the blanks and gave, you know, kind of the rest of the story. Listen, folks, that's what God wants us to do. But he wants it to start based on friendship and not on judgment. You know, I was reading something the other day, and I even said this to Arlene afterward, and it kind of, you know, lit a fire, I think, in both of us. But this person said that, oh, you know what? You don't know near enough about anybody to be judgmental. Isn't that easy? To right away when you meet somebody, to come from a point of judgment, who they are, where they come from, what they know, how they live. But Paul had this wonderful ability to just accept people right where they were, but never want to leave them there. You see, that's how God wants to look at our work. He wants us to look at our work like a mission field. These folks had never yet heard the full story. No one to show them the true way of salvation. And listen, folks, this is a great message for us today. Because when we see a friend or a coworker that is in the wrong, we tend to rebuke them, we tend to judge them publicly. But maybe while we don't do it to their face, we certainly do it behind their back. We join with others who are talking bad about them, saying things about them. Proverbs 27 says that an open rebuke is much better than a secret love. Luke 17 says that we need to take heed to ourselves, that if our brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also are doing. You know what the word edify means? The word edify means to improve on something's morals or improve on the knowledge of something in light of other people. If your brothers sin, we rebuke, yes, to the point that we hopefully that they seek forgiveness, yes, offer that forgiveness, but also understand that through grace that you're to edify each other. We're to rebuke, yes, but we're to do so in absolute and constant love. So when you walk into work tomorrow, and as you glance around at all those people, allow God to use that magnifying glass on your own life and say, you know what? How do I see these people? How do I see my coworkers? Or even how do they see me? And am I being a good witness to them? Am I being overly judgmental to them? Am I offering them the grace and mercy that Jesus so easily gave to me? You see, Paul had a terrific relationship with these people based on a friendship that came from a life that was kind of lived in the same circles, and then he allowed that to be a bridge to going deeper with these folks. Here's the second thing I think that this story teaches us. How important it is that we use our gifts in our work. Using our gifts in our work. The Bible tells us here that Aquila, Priscilla were tent makers. You know, each Jewish young man would learn a trade. And then he tried to earn a living from that trade. You know, I learned this a lot during my couple of months a decade ago or so ago when we were in Ethiopia. Kristen and Nathan and I had spent a summer in Ethiopia. And it was amazing to me. They had something that we almost don't have at all. You know what it was? Shoeshine boys. You know, this country, they didn't have a lot, but they had shiny shoes. Even the poorest man that you would see walking down the street, his shoes would be immaculate. And when you walk down the street, especially if you were an American, they would always look at your shoes, and then you would have like 10 or 12 little shoeshine boys just waiting for the job to shine your shoes. You know why? Because it was a pretty decent job. You set your own hours. It was a trade. It was important to everybody in the country. I remember the day before I was coming home, I thought, you know, I'm going to get my shoes shined up. And I walked outside the gate of there where we were living and found this young man. And I said, yeah, I want a shoe shine. And so he gave me a shoe shine. And then afterwards, when he asked me for payment, he charged me 10 times what they usually charge. He didn't know I'd been there for 2 months. And I said, no, 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 no. And so then he charged me the going rate, and then I tipped him quite a lot as well. But I remember back on that, and I think about, you know, that was kind of a cool thing. And then I remember meeting one guy at a church who was with a church, and he did the shoe shining, and he saw it as a ministry. I think what it means is that whatever our work is, we should see it as a ministry, and we should try to use the gifts that God has given us in that role. You know, sewing and weaving clothes was another big thing in Paul's day, and a lot of people did that. There's another instance in Paul's writings where he talks about, you know, another woman that he ran into that worked with fabrics, and he became friends with her as well. But Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and they were in Rome, Corinth, and probably other places as well, doing their job for the Lord. They took the skills that they had and used them for the furtherance of His kingdom. Listen, folks, we all know people that do that very same thing. And God calls us to do that as well. That's why I think it is so key. You know, somebody said, you know what? If you do something that you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Right? And I think that God can help us to fall in love with wherever we are in life. Wherever we spend our 8 hours during the day or 10 hours or 12 hours in the day, God can use us there. But it begins with friendship. It begins with understanding our gifts before it can ever go towards anything else. Because that brings me to my third point here. We need to see that every time and everything that we do that we call work, we should understand that we are working with the Lord. Paul talks about being co-workers with God. Do you look at it that way? Some would say, man, oh, listen, God would never want to work here where I work every day, right? But see, He does. Because He wants you to take your faith with you wherever you spend your day and whoever you're around. And we have to understand and know that maybe, just maybe, just like in the Old Testament book, you know, when he says that, you know, for this very time, maybe the very reason that you are alive, they told Esther. And it might just be that the very reason that you are there is to make friends, to use your gifts. And as a co-worker with the God of heaven himself, you can make a difference. Here, let me show you a passage of scripture here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Now listen, there's different kinds of slaves. You know, there's slaves like when we would go over to the African continent and we would take people and we made them be slaves. But then there was something way back when in our own country, it was called indentured slavery, indentured servants, which basically meant you were a servant by choice, that it was your best option, that you worked hard, you were even a slave for this person or with this person or to this person because that person was good to you. And in the Bible, God's word always said to people that were in that situation two things. Number one, if you had people like this under you, what? You treat them as a brother. You are good to them. But then to the slave here, what would he say? He would say, listen, you work hard. You, with respect and fear, with sincerity in your heart, you are obedient like you're being obedient to Christ. Now listen, folks, this analogy breaks down a little bit when you get to our situation today. But I think the thought behind it is still there for us and how we respond to the people that we are subordinate to the people that have authority over us in work or in other ways. But here's the thing, folks. God expects us to have a certain attitude about our work. You see, folks, I think that we can even despise certain times in life when we have a particular job. But even those jobs that are difficult, like the picture I showed you there at the beginning when I said to you that that time in my life had a tremendous positive effect on me. And I will tell you now that regardless of how bad you look at a particular job you've had or even one that you have now, God is using that time in your life in a particular way. We have to give him that, and we have to say, God, do with me as you see. But Lord, while I'm here, whether it's a season or whether it's for the rest of my working days, God, help me to follow this model of the Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. Friends, using my gifts, working with God as a co-worker to further the gospel message of Jesus Christ. God expects us to work hard. So, how do we do this? Well, I ran into a little article that was actually preached first, but I saw it in written form by one of my heroes in ministry, Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck Swindoll, in his book talking about work, he gives some ideas to believers and how they can do this. Okay, you take this model. And he says, this is how you can make this real in your life. It was four things. Let me look at them here. He said, don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, and don't sag. Okay, now think about those words for a minute. Don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, and don't sag. Let me tell you exactly what he means there, although I'm sure that these things very much will come to your mind. And it's this whole idea about, first of all, like don't brag. Don't go to work and brag about how wonderful your Christian life is. Don't brag about how you used to be so bad, but now you're just so good. You're wonderful. You're righteous. You know, you used to smoke and drink and run around with girls that do. And now you don't do any of those things. You know what? You might say, well, Pastor John, I would never do that. People do this all the time. Now, a little bit, I use hyperbole there to make a point. But I think a lot of times we do this kind of thing. Sometimes I think we do this thing without even saying anything. We just have this superior attitude. You know, when somebody's talking about, trouble with their marriage, trouble with their husband, you know, all of a sudden you talk about how wonderful your husband is, or how wonderful you are as a husband. Or some man's talking about his wife, and then it's just the opposite. You know, we brag. People mention something about their children and what a struggle they're having with their kids. You say, oh my gosh, my kids are just, you know, I think that they're perfect. You know what this will do? It'll turn them off. Don't brag, because people will turn you off. Self-righteousness has always been repulsive, and it just doesn't work. So don't brag. Don't nag. Don't nag. I knew a person one time that they always carried a Bible, because they wanted to show people where they were wrong when they were talking about whatever in life. Now, I'm you know, your Bible verses may be absolutely true. But you know, every time somebody uses a curse word, you know, you shouldn't just say, you know what, the Bible says, you know, you should not use God's name in vain like that. It's true. But I don't think that does very much good. I was playing golf here one time, and this man was playing with me, and oh my gosh, he had such a potty mouth. I mean, it was just atrocious. And after five or six or seven holes, I knew it was coming, and he said, you know, John, what do you do? I always hate it when people ask that, especially when I know, when I tell them, they're going to be like, oh my goodness. So I told this guy, you know, I'm a pastor. He was so upset. He was so distraught about using that kind of language in front of me. You know, I told him, I said, listen, you know, don't check your mouth because of me. Right? I mean, sometimes we can nag people like that in such a way. You know, somebody talks about, oh my goodness, I got such a hangover this morning. You know, the next thing out of your mouth shouldn't be, you know what, all drunkards are going to go to hell. It just won't have the effect that you hope that it will. Don't do it. Because all you're going to do is turn those people away. So don't brag, don't nag, and don't lag. What he meant by that is, just simply, as a Christian, make sure that you work hard. That you do your job and what's expected of you. And don't let people look at you and think that you are working less or not working as hard as other people. You know, be there on time, maybe even early. Do your job and a little bit more. Help somebody else do their job if they're falling behind. And help them in any way that you possibly can. Because if you're lazy, if you're You know, if you're slothful on the job, it will not only be a poor testimony about you as an individual, but it'll also be a poor testimony about Jesus Christ, your Lord. So do your job and do it well, as if he's, as the word verse said, as you're doing it for Christ. And then fourthly, don't sag. You know what he's talking about there? That was the one. It was like, what's that mean? What he's saying is that make sure that you follow the Apostle Paul's model here. But in your friendship with coworkers, in your desire to use your gifts and talents, and in your desire to understand that you're working with the Lord, and this is what God wants you to do, make sure that you don't sag back into a former way of living. Because you know what? It's a whole lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. I could get the smallest child in this room to come up here, and he could pull me off this stage easier than I could pull him up on this stage. And a lot of times I think that's exactly what happens with us in life. We need to be really careful not to see the bright lights of a far country and to be enticed by those. As the Bible says, to make sure that we fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. So, don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, and don't sag. And you know what? I think that if we follow these wonderful examples from your word, that God can use us in a wonderful way as we work for him. Let me go back to that place that I started. And that summer that I spent there working with my best friend Tim and a couple other people, I was thinking back on that time recently, that I remembered it was at that time that my friend Tim, who's since passed away, by the way, it was at that time in Tim's life that he became interested in spiritual things. Now, I lost track with Tim over the years and didn't keep up with that, and I don't know exactly how his life, you know, ended up with all of that in mind, but I know that it was at that time that he became very interested and was responsive to the gospel in his life. See, we never know what a moment in time will be for us. Even when we're doing the most mundane, the most uncomfortable, the most unenjoyable job imagined. Because you see, when we're examining our work, we're not examining a job. We're examining the full body of our work. And we have to say, God, thank you for putting me in the lives of people that have made me better and given me the opportunity to share faith with them. God, thank you that you've given me a place to go every day and to use my gifts for your glory and for your honor. God, thank you that you made work such a high priority. And listen, folks, I think this is one of the biggest challenges today, because people just don't look at work the way they used to. But work was God's idea, not as a punishment, but as a wonderful opportunity to enrich the lives of others and to have our own life enriched as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful morning that you've given us. God, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to work. And Lord, I know probably everybody in this room is either working or wanting to work, or retired Lord after a long life of service. But God, may we know that our work is never done until this life is over. So Lord, help us to see this model that the Apostle Paul had with Aquila and Priscilla. And I just pray, Lord, that as it enriched his life, that Lord, it will also enrich ours as we share and do life with other people. God, there's some of us here today that need to repent. Need to repent, Lord, because we've not had a good outlook about work. That, Lord, we've been a detriment to people around us. Lord, we've even brought disservice to your holy name because of the attitude with which we take to our work. And so, Lord, I pray that any of us that are dealing with that kind of resentment and issue, that God would just lay it before you today and ask for your forgiveness and ask, Lord, that you'd give us a new start today as we work. God, I pray for everybody here, whatever their work might be. And may they see, Lord, the value in each and every one. Lord, for teachers, Lord, there's not a greater vocation in all the world. And Lord, we live in a time where we're told that teachers can't impart faith and morality and things like that to young people. But Lord, I pray that they can and they do, just in the way that they live themselves. Lord, for people that are working in the healthcare, God, how important are these people today? And I know they feel so tired and so burdened because of the overwhelming burden they've had on them these past couple of years. But God, thank you so much for them. Thank you for the spirit in which they do their job. And Lord, for those that are going to factories and offices, Lord, that so easily they could think that, how important can my job be? Lord, it's so important. It's important that we have people of faith in every sector, Lord, of our economy, in every company, in every office, in every school, in every hospital. And Lord, I just pray that our faith, that we wouldn't brag or nag or sag or lag, but that Lord, we would just in the course of our living, as they did with Paul, Lord, that they would see his love for you and see our love for you as well. Father, may it be so, and may all that needs to happen in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits happen right now, Lord, as we pray to you and as we sing this wonderful song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.